you can be seated. And our prayer for illumination this morning is a song. We'll sing together just once through of Open Our Eyes, Lord.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, and it can be found in your pew Bible on, if my memory is right, 1596? All right. So much for having a bad memory, huh? Now hear the word of the Lord. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Thanks be to God for his holy and inspired word.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You ever heard a sermon that you just didn't like? Maybe today is that day. I wonder sometimes about sermons that I have not liked over the years. Maybe there are sermons that I've preached that I didn't like very much, or ones that I heard growing up that were just too long or rambled. Or maybe, just maybe, it had something to do with the one who was bringing the message. Maybe there wasn't anything wrong with the message itself, except that the person who was bringing it was someone that I just didn't get along with, or I was having some personal difficulty with at that time. But whatever the case is, we can all remember sermons that we haven't liked. And maybe some of those sermons are more memorable than all of the ones that we have liked. Well, for Jesus today, he preaches a sermon that takes his congregation on an absolute roller coaster ride. He does what is his custom. He shows up in church on Sunday. Now, unlike our church, where you have a pastor and another pastor and elders and deacons who sort of have prescribed roles to play, on this particular day, Jesus comes as the son of a carpenter, without any real formal religious training. He stands up as the scripture reader for that day, let's say. He's Bill Galloway. He's standing up and he finds the prescribed reading in the lectionary for that Sunday, which just happens to be a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And he stands and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the captive, sight for the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He stops the reading, rolls the scroll back up, and hands it to the attendant, who places it back in its place. And then he sits down and prepares to teach. But before we get to Jesus's sermon, let's explore the text that he read that day. Isaiah 61. It's toward the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it's a prophecy about the exiles coming back from their exile, coming back to the land that they've left behind. And in their absence, other people have moved in. Imagine that you move away from your home, you travel to some distant land, and then a few years later, you decide to come back. And there are these people who are still living in your house. Now imagine that you left your house not as a choice, but someone else took you away, and no one else bought your house, they just moved into it. You can imagine that a reading from the prophet Isaiah under those circumstances would fall really happily on those who are coming back, proclaiming the year of Jubilee, the year when everything is set right, when property goes back to their original owners. Might be somewhat convenient that the prophet Isaiah is prophesying this particular thing in Jerusalem at this particular time. Oh, isn't it convenient that, why, this is the year of Jubilee. You live in my house, now you have to move away, and I get to move back into my house. There's a reason why in history there is no real account of the year of Jubilee ever being practiced. Because it's really good news for some people. The people who are coming back, it's great news to them. But imagine you're the ones living in that house. Is it good news for you? It's amazing how news can be perceived as good for some people and bad for other people. I can say the Dallas Cowboys are playing a football playoff game today. It's really good news for some people, maybe perceived as not so good news for other people. Well, not that I'm looking in this direction or anything. So that's the context of this. The year of Jubilee, we've talked about this before, an economic system in which no one is allowed to get too rich and no one is allowed to get too poor because every 50 years, everything gets reset and everything gets leveled out once again. So here Jesus is. He's in his home church, his home synagogue in Nazareth, which, if you know anything about the geography of this part of the world, is like the sticks. It's a little bit like living in Iowa when the center of everything is New York City. And you can imagine then that for those who are living out in the sticks, the idea that this is the year of Jubilee, the idea that all of the high places could be made low and all the low places could be brought up so that we're all on a level playing field, well, that's really good news. It means that finally, all the fat cats living down in Jerusalem are finally going to have their day, and those of us who are stuck out here in the middle of nowhere are finally going to be rewarded. The year of Jubilee is here. And so it's no wonder that Luke tells us that the congregation replies with astonishment, amazement. Is this Joseph's son? That's Joe's boy. We know him. He grew up here. And he's proclaiming these good words. Not only that, but, you know, he was away for a while. We heard he did some pretty amazing things while he was away. And now he's come back. And all those amazing things he did, he was healing people. He was casting out demons. Well, hey, we've got sick people. We've got demons. Things are not great here. Freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, God's Spirit poured out on the poor. Wow, this sounds like really good news. And here, Jesus, we know him. We've always known him. How great is this? Finally, our day has come. Of course, Jesus' sermon doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, much to the amazement and astonishment of the entire congregation. But he continues, you'll undoubtedly say to me, physician, heal yourself, which is some sort of a proverb, I guess, which he takes to mean in this context, do the things here that you've done out there that we heard about, right? We know you. We've got a personal relationship with you, and we know that there's something coming our way. You know, imagine your third cousin twice removed wins the lottery. Hey, there's a fair chance that you might see some of that money. You know them. You know, your aunt's brother's wife is a major Hollywood movie star. Maybe you'll get cast as an extra. There's something in it for you. Proximity to the rich and famous can be a really good thing, a very lucrative offer. Do the things that we heard that you did out there here. Except Jesus says, you know, a prophet is never accepted in their hometown. He says, let me tell you two stories. One is about this prophet named Elijah, who stands in Israel and proclaims a drought because of the evil king Ahab. And remember, we heard about him a few months ago. And there were many widows, starving widows in Israel at that time. But Elijah doesn't get sent to them. Instead, he's sent out into pagan territory, out to the Gentiles, out to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a widow there. And he lives with her. And she and her son eat of the flour and the oil that never run out. And her son is brought back to life when he gets sick and dies. There was all this turmoil in Israel, but God sent Elijah out there to those other people. Or let me tell you another story. Elijah's immediate successor, Elisha. When he's a prophet, there's this Syrian commander, a general named Naaman, who has leprosy. Of course, leprosy is a fairly common thing. Any skin disease might be considered leprosy. And those are fairly common. Psoriasis, eczema, you know, leprosy. It's not all fingers and toes falling off. There's other stuff too. And yet, it's this outsider. It's the enemy commander that sends his assistant, his servant, to the prophet. The prophet tells him, take a bath in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And to make a long story short, he does, and he is. All these people in Israel have leprosy. Naaman is healed. Well, apparently, Jesus' friends, his loved ones, those who can't believe how well he's speaking, get his point, which is the same point that John the Baptist made last week, which is don't expect that your position in this world gives you any sort of privilege when it comes to the kingdom of God. Don't expect that just because you are a child of Abraham means that you are somehow closer to God than anyone else, John the Baptist said. If God wanted to, he could make children of Abraham out of those rocks over there. It doesn't mean anything. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, he said. And Jesus is carrying on that same lesson, which is God is not God only exclusively of these people, but God of those people too. And if you expect that because you're one of these people that you have something better coming than those people, then you are sorely mistaken. And it's at this point that a good sermon turns into a bad sermon. Because the good news of the year of Jubilee is becoming known. That it's not just economic, but it's spiritual, it's cultural. Those who raise themselves up on spiritual heights will be made low, and those who are considered to be the lowest of the low will be brought up. Jesus proclaims the year of Jubilee not just as a one-time event every 50 years, but as a way of life. And in this proclamation, nothing is the same as it ever was before. Now, what do? When you hear a sermon that you don't like? Maybe you go home, talk about it over dinner. Maybe you forget about it. Maybe you write a letter to the pastor or the consistory telling them how you felt about that particular letter. I was in Michigan vacationing a few years ago, and on a Thursday afternoon, which I thought was interesting, a Thursday afternoon, there were two ladies who were still complaining about their pastor's sermon from the Sunday before. Wow, I hope you would have forgotten about it by now. But what does Jesus' family and friends do when they hear a sermon from this astonishing son of the carpenter that they don't like? Well, they stand and they pick him up and they take him to the edge of town where there's a cliff, and they're going to throw him over the side. They're going to kill him. The stakes are pretty high for preaching in Nazareth. I don't want anyone to get any ideas, okay? I know that there's a mountain nearby here, but we don't need to go rock climbing anytime soon. But they go to throw him over the side, and yet Luke tells us, for all of their ill intentions, Jesus simply walks through the crowd and leaves them behind. And he goes somewhere else, because a prophet is never accepted in their hometown. You know what the problem with prophets is? The reason why the lifespan of a prophet is exceptionally short? Because they tell the truth. They tell the truth. And in truth, we don't usually want to hear the truth. We usually want to be lied to, believe it or not. Now, we won't say that, but we want to be told we're doing the right thing. We want to be told that everything is okay. We want to think and know that our world is filled with sunshine and roses, because life is happier that way. And we want to believe that somehow we have the market cornered on God's will. We want to believe that we in the Reformed tradition know something that those Christian Reformed people don't, or Roman Catholics, or whatever group you want to fill in the blank for in that way. And yet, this good news that Jesus proclaims cuts to the quick for these folks and speaks the truth to them in a way that perhaps no one else could, which is they need to let go of believing that they're entitled to something and instead do something. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, John the Baptist said. Don't let your own perceived standing in the sight of God lull you into a sense of complacency. Think you're a part of the chosen? Well, then get out there and prove it. Think that you've experienced the grace of God? Then let it show forth in your life. Don't sit back and say, well, since I've experienced the grace of God, then my life is all set. And I can sit back and live according to God's law, of course. You know, don't want to drink too much, don't want to smoke too much. But as long as I do those things, I'll be okay. Jesus says, no. No. Bear fruit. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And that is the difficult thing for us to hear, because too often we love to live out our lives as the embodiment of Calvinism, which is the frozen chosen. You ever heard that terminology before? The frozen chosen. Those who believe that because God has chosen them and because God is the one who does all the choosing, therefore I do not have to do anything because I don't have any sense of participation in what God is doing. But the good news of the gospel throws all of that out. It says, the year of Jubilee is a new way of life, and those who would follow me follow in this new way of life. It's a new culture. It's something brand new. And over the next weeks and months, we're going to explore this further in the life of Jesus, what it means for Jesus to proclaim to the poor good news, what it means to restore freedom to those who are captive, what it means to restore sight to those who are blind, what it means that the year of the Lord's favor has now come. But it pays to practice. And that's sort of our call to action today, to live out this year of Jubilee as a way of life and to show the world that our faith is not something we just wear like a lapel pin to prove to everyone who we are, but instead, our faith is something that we live out in all of our words and all of our actions every time we say anything or do something for and to and with anyone else. It's a call to action in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and for what that means for this new way of life for us as the church, the body of Christ. We pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus was on that day, caught in the flow of the Spirit's movement, which compels us to live our lives fully in communion with you. Guide us and direct us. Give us compassion for others. And give us the courage to live out that faith every day, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.